I want to, yesterday or last week we talked, we're in Matthew 7. We talked about working, Richard. You're up. Good. We talked about, you shall not judge. Thou shalt not judge. The most quoted Bible verse right now. That's supposedly statistics, and I believe it too. But unfortunately, as the enemy would have it, the most misquoted Bible verse. So I think that it's worth being the most quoted Bible verse, and we tend to be people, we call ourselves people of the Word. And since it's the most misquoted Bible verse, and we tend to culturally buy into the lie, pretty easily, hard to get away from it, then I think that it's worth spending some more time on, today. But I would also say this, I would ask you all to pray right now, because I know this is a major stronghold of the enemy. This is something that the enemy does not want us to have God's heart on, because he holds us doing contrary to what he calls us to in functioning as a family, as long as he can get us to believe the lie. So the lie is huge, the lie is strong, the lie is real, and I'm confident the enemy doesn't want truth spoken. So if I'm stumbling and bumbling, I'd ask you to pray, okay? So, because it's definitely a stronghold in the church in America. So let's pray. Because God, we need you. Because we depend on you. Because you do reign on high over all the earth, over the sea and sky. You are the Lord. I cry out to you to protect. I cry out to you to guard against lies and deception. I cry out to you to use my stumbling, bumbling mind and mouth to speak your truth and to come against the lies of the enemy, that we would function as your body, as your family, and not as the culture tries to mandate and dictate and keep dysfunction. So I ask that you would speak your truth, God, in spite of me and in spite of our hearts, that you would soften our hearts, that you would plow the hard hearts and break up the fallow ground, that our hearts would receive the seeds of truth and that they would grow and flourish in your fruit. Be God here today, this morning. I give you that right, and then my brothers and sisters give you that right, and that honor and the privilege of sitting here as your children. Amen. Did any of you guys, after last week, was there thought provoked? Was there conviction laid? Did any of you guys shake your head and make me feel good? So, I mean, it was, that do not judge is a stronghold in our culture that, what's Eric gonna drive around town or something with that on town? He needs to take a little drive or what? So, yeah. Yeah. The only reason that what this culture says of you shall not judge and why we come so strongly against it and we stand on it is because we acknowledge the cultural view that there are no absolutes. We acknowledge the cultural view of relativism. And we say that you can't determine, you don't know right and wrong because there is no absolutes. There is no right and wrong. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. That the contemporary cultural view of you shall not judge goes absolutely directly against the fact that this is a book of truth that we can stand on, that we can hold to. We're not very literate about this, so we say we don't know. This is all, it also comes very, very directly against being led by the Spirit of God. The flesh of man doesn't know the heart of other men. That's true. Okay? So for us in our flesh to judge, to determine the heart of a man is pretty sketch. Okay? For us in the Spirit to do it is what we're called to and what the body calls us to. Okay? God knows our hearts. Now, I realize that we, in spite of what we say with our mouths, I don't know that we really believe that, because we act in ways where like it doesn't matter. But be very assured, God knows it. He has the hairs on our head numbered. Not just knows how many there are, says He has them numbered. Now, obviously, with some of us, He has to skip a lot of numbers, probably, you know, as it goes along. Some are missing. But, God knows us intimately, and He knows us momentarily. He knows us second by second. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Okay? That's absolutely true. So, if God knows the intentions of our hearts, if God knows what our heart is thinking, what our heart is feeling, even if we aren't aware of it, God knows it. Okay? And God desires us to function as a family. Then God's purpose is for us to discern and to know and to be able to love. I refer back to family because I think that that's a very important thing. The family is a system that God designed in order to exemplify our relationship with Him. Okay? God describes Himself as God the Father. Right? I mean, is that universally from the beginning, God describes Himself as God the Father. Okay? He ordained, set up, orchestrated the family functioning correctly and functioning healthily to teach us what a father is. Okay? Because otherwise we have a very hard time. Otherwise it's a very abstract concept. Unfortunately in our culture, it still is an abstract concept. Right? Or a very perverted, wrong concept, right? That we don't like, that we're angry towards, that we're resentful towards, that failed to love us and do it. To fail to love us and be a father, as He should be a father. Doesn't change the fact that God calls Himself Father, and we need to function. And as a family unit, as a mother and a father, raising up children in a correct way, that is how God intended us to move into an understanding of a right relationship with Him. So I think we need to all, the problem with that is we all have baggage. Okay? There's nobody in here that doesn't have baggage from family. Okay? Including my kids. Okay? All of us have some baggage from family that we need to purify, that we need to correct, that we need to reorient by what it's supposed to look like in here. Okay? As long as we hold on to that baggage of our family and determine life, determine our viewpoint by that baggage, we're in trouble. And be very, very sure the enemy purposely, absolutely, powerfully, purposely desires to give us that baggage. Okay? That baggage wasn't just random. That baggage was purposely orchestrated in order to get your view of God and what the family of God looks like to be perverted. Okay? So, it's, understand that reorientation, that renewing of your mind, that coming to a right concept of what a father, of what family, of what relationships, of what brother and sister is supposed to look like is going to be a spiritual fight, is going to be a process. Because the enemy orchestrates those things in our lives in order to keep us skewed in our view of God. And remember, we are determined by our view of God. You never forget that. Not what you say with your mouth. I don't put a lot of stock in what anybody says with their mouth, honestly. You know, because we can be very, very distinct in what comes out of our mouth and what we truly believe in our heart. What we truly believe is the way we act every day. What we truly believe is how we function. is how we respond to other people, is how we respond to obedience to God, is how we respond to the Word. That's how we truly believe. What we say with our mouth sometimes is quite different from that. And that is a process that God hates. The one thing that God came, that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, in amongst those people who call themselves the children of God, the thing that he relentlessly came against vehemently, even violently at times, was hypocrisy. Right? What is that? That is what you're saying with your mouth being distinct from what you did with your boots. Right? So that has always been a process in mankind. Still is a process. And God wants those two to be the same. He wants those two to very much be the same. He wants your yes to be yes. He wants what comes out of your mouth to actually be the fruit of what's in your heart. Okay. And we can be that way. We can actually come to be that way. But in that process, we need to be very, willing to have our little bubble in our little world, in our little perceptions blown up. Okay? We need to be willing to die to our flesh. We need to be willing to die to our viewpoints. We need to be willing to die to our view of what we call truth. Okay? And we need to be willing to accept what this word says. Excuse me. It doesn't necessarily mean what I say. It means what this word says. It doesn't necessarily mean what an organization or a culture says. It means what this word says. Because this word is God's inspired, written letter to us for us to understand. I think all of us sit in a position, and we all feel on some level, well, God, if you would just show yourself to me, then I would follow you. Okay? I'm sure we've all said that, right? He did. He has. Are you following what he's shown you so far? If you're not, then don't expect else. Don't expect other than. Don't expect more. Don't expect, well, God, if you would just show yourself to me. He has. He has shown himself to us. And if we're not willing to be obedient to what he's shown us, I think in his mercy and his grace, he withholds further revelation. Okay? I think in his mercy and his grace, he withholds further telling us what to do. Because he's already had. And are we being obedient to it? Are we listening to it? When we are, he says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, now that's the one that loves me, he says. Okay? That's what he says in John 10. He says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. And the one that loves me will be loved by my Father. Jesus said, I will love him and I will do what? I will disclose myself to him. What further revelation of Jesus Christ? Be obedient to what he says. Follow what he says. Okay? And he promises that he will, because that's what love is. Right? Again, do not judge is where we're at right now, tonight, or today, I would say that maybe one of the greatest struggles in our culture is that we read the Bible with culturally biased eyes about love and about hate. I would say that's a major, major stronghold in our culture. If we read the Bible with a cultural view of what love is, we are going to come out skewed in our view, in our understanding of what this says. Okay? So, same thing with hatred, right? If you read it with a cultural view of hatred, you will become almost for sure very self-righteous. Okay? You say, I don't hate anybody. I don't feel really bad about anybody. You don't even care about anybody. You just care about yourself. No wonder you don't feel bad about anybody. And you're going to feel so good about, you know, that you feel good about yourself. I don't have extreme animosity towards anybody. Therefore, I don't hate anybody. And God's fine with me. You know what God says? Hatred, biblical hatred, is disregard for it. Versus biblical love is regarding others as more important than ourselves. Subjecting ourselves to. Okay? Do unto others as you have them do to you. Cute little phrase we've all heard all our life and become very hardened to. Okay? Treat others as you'd have them treat you. What's that mean? It means that I subject myself to you. I regard you as more important than myself. Hatred is the opposite. I disregard you. Let's be really careful. It's not defined or based in feelings. Whether I feel really good about you or I feel really bad about you, that's not biblical love and hate. Not to say that those feelings aren't something that God put in us and intended us to have. He does. Okay? But the baseline of biblical love and hate is not feelings. The baseline of biblical love and hate, biblical love and hate is, do I subject myself to your life and regard you as more important than myself, or do I disregard you? Basically regarding myself as more important than you. Okay? That's biblical love and hate, and we are commanded to do what? To love. As God loved us. Because that's what God did. God willingly laid his life down for us. So how does judging fit into that? What does it mean you don't judge? I'm going to read this again, okay, in Matthew chapter 7. So try to ask God to help you to follow along, to hear the words, okay? In spite of me, to hear what God has to say. Chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. From the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Again, this is all contiguous, okay? I believe this is in the same context about judging, about determining. This is not these random thoughts that Jesus was tripping on, okay? This is contiguous, God-directed, intense wisdom, okay? Do not ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? Or if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let me read a consecutive, you might say, or another place where God spoke of this in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus was speaking and Luke recorded it. I don't know that it was necessarily the same time, but this is recorded by Luke saying the same thing in chapter. This is kind of a condensed version, you might say, of the Sermon on the Mount, all right, in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. In turning his gaze on the disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day. Really? Yes, really. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. And in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever who takes away what is yours, Do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order that they may receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And do not pardon, and you will be pardoned. Now, your cultural perceptions all just kicked in. Okay? I would ask you to please try to check them at the door. Because your cultural perceptions just all kicked in. Do not pass judgment, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. Wait, it just says right there, do not judge, and by the same measure. So what do we all think inside? Don't judge me, and I won't judge you. Alright? And then we all say, you don't point out my faults, I won't point out yours. You don't have a right to. Yeah, you don't have a right because it just says right there. You don't have a right to judge. Right? I would go so far as to say we have an absolute responsibility. Okay? But what is the difference? We talked about this last week, and it's very important. We are never to pronounce judgment on someone. Okay? What does that mean? Okay? Culturally, how do we say that? We are never to write somebody off. We are never to put a stereotype on someone that confines them and who they are. I am absolutely supposed to, we need to try to get this in context, okay? Typically judgment is oftentimes when something about you offends me, or you offend me, right? Now I want us to be, or we see somebody who's doing something, we need to stereotype them and say, that's the way they are, that's who you are. Or what do we say? I will give you a chance. Okay, but you burned me again, right? And you burned me again, and you burned me again. Well, shouldn't I be wise enough to not be burned again, right? I mean, He did say, don't give what is holy to dogs. You're acting like a dog. Okay? You're not going to do it. You bit me. I gave you. You bit me. Okay, I'm done. You're done. Okay? Hang with me here, okay? Because here is the distinction that is very important. Our culture doesn't say that. Our culture just writes that off and says that would be wise. Okay? Here's the deal. God says, let me read about in Matthew 18:21, okay? Because what did I just say? Three times He bit you and you're done? Really? What did Jesus say? Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Okay? Matthew 18:21. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? When do I pronounce judgment on him? When am I allowed to pronounce judgment on him? Okay? He says, up to seven times? Peter asked him. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I don't think he was making a point here. He's not talking 490 times, okay? But, hey, I'll give it to you. You want to count? You know, 490 times forgive somebody for the same offense, for the same thing. Okay? We would all think that this is a 47th time you've done the same thing, you know, whatever. 490 times. we have the responsibility to always forgive, to show mercy, to show grace, to show compassion, to never judge, to never stereotype and say, that is the pile that I relinquish you to. Okay? Always have that responsibility. It's up to 70 times 7. Okay? And he goes on to say, we read this before, but I'll read it again quickly. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, alright? Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That's somewhere around $10 million. Okay? That's a bunch, by the way. Did he have a debt? But since he did not, that was in those days, word. But he did not have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, in repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That is a parallel of what God did for us. Okay? Jesus is speaking about our Lord forgiving us an unsurmountable debt due. Right? And if we don't understand that, we're self-righteous and we're going to hell. Okay? That's an unsurmountable debt due that we owe the King. And what did Jesus do? He died for that. He made the payment for that. He forgave us that debt. Because we deserved it? Because we started being good? No. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor towards us, okay? But, what's he say? But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. So, a few months' wages. He owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you also have had mercy on your fellow slaves, even if I have had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to each of you if you do not forgive, each of you who do not forgive his brother from your heart. Judgment. So, wait a minute, but they wronged me. There's a very important parallel, and hopefully those who know me know that I don't purposely pick on women, but I'm going to talk to you ladies, okay? Because and this isn't just talking to you ladies, this is just because you happen to be a good example, okay? The stereotype of a woman is they don't forget, okay? I mean, they will get even at some point, right? I mean, guys are different. You offend me, I'm going to be up in your face probably in my flesh, okay? That's what's going to happen, okay? Girls, what do? You go, smile, I'll get even. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, but I will get even. And stereotype, I agree. I know none of you girls are like this and have that propensity, okay? Never. Okay? You've never done that with your classmates. You've never done that in school. You've never put a big smile. See, with guys, we call that chicken something. Okay? And so guys don't tend to do that. Although they do. Ray has that propensity. Pardon me. Ray will get it even with you. That's his flesh. You know? Ray will exhibit that chicken something and get even. In his mind, in his heart, in his something. That's his flesh. I'm not talking about the redeemed Ray that God has forgiven and is my brother that I love dearly, okay? I'm talking about Ray the flesh man, not a pretty sight necessarily. Okay? So this isn't just a woman thing, but stereotyping. That is called judgment. Okay? That is called judgment. And it's judgment versus forgiveness. Okay? God says you are absolutely man, woman, child, never to do that. Never to do that. Okay? That is pronouncing judgment on someone. Okay? Rather than acting in mercy and forgiveness. Now, I understand. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Jesus purposely went to that extreme because he knew exactly where our brains went, okay, when this happened. Because, it isn't just, I'm not telling you to act with disregard for the person that you're acting towards. I'm not telling you to not regard the nature and the character of the person that you're relating to, because he says, very strongly, you are to determine if they're a pig or a dog, okay? And act accordingly. Does that have anything to do with you forgiving them? No. We just read, he says, love your enemies, okay? We have no right to do that. So you say, there is also, I believe that children, and I hopefully this example rings home to you. Some of your mothers, some of your aunts, doesn't really matter. Remember in the garden, after Eve sinned, after Eve, Adam and Eve sinned, right? But after Eve sinned, and we've talked about it enough to know that God holds Adam responsible. So do I, okay? That's the way it looks, okay? I hold husbands responsible. God held Adam responsible. And that doesn't absolve the responsibility of the wife. When God said, okay, you will be, we tend to think of it, and that's just for the purpose of coming back there in Genesis, is we say, you'll be cursed with childbirth, right? You'll have pain in childbirth, right? So that's women have now pain in childbirth because of what Eve did, right? So what do we look at that and go, gosh, you're not a very nice dad, you know? I mean, my wife wasn't in the garden and I was there with all the birth of my children. It hurts. Okay? There's a lot of pain in childbirth. Is that what he's talking about doing it? No, that's not what he's talking about. Is there pain in childbirth? Yes, there's pain in childbirth. Okay? But in 1 Timothy, there's also a really important verse. A really important. I'm sorry. Yeah. And that says we shall be, women shall be sanctified, right, through the bearing of children. Okay. So what does that mean? Women shall be sanctified through the bearing of children. How does this relate to judging? Very important here. Hang with me, okay? Because this is very important. Women, we have a propensity in women particularly. Let me just say this. I think it is an absolutely wondrous thing that women are romantic, feeling, sensual, erotic beings that God created. Okay? All right? All you women will say, yeah, that's what we are, okay? All right? All right? That's a wondrous thing, okay? That God created you, but there is a natural fleshly propensity in you to determine and run on how you feel. Okay? That's the downside of being a woman. Now, men, be lied to about the fact you're stereotyping, okay? Because I'm not. Because I'm pretty girlish myself when it comes to my feelings, okay? All right? And I'm manly enough to say it, okay? So, the propensity is, though, to be governed by your feelings, okay? Now, I believe that this is a very, very critical thing because, so how will that be? Was Eve governed by her feelings? Yes. Even Eve was deceived in her sensuality. Eve was deceived in her sensuality and weakness. Adam wasn't being a man. Right? What should he have done? Killed the snake. Okay? Should have cut the serpent's head off. Right? Done deal. Hadn't been much death, but it was time. Would have been okay. Okay? Do I think that would have killed Satan? No. But do I think Satan was speaking to the serpent? Yes. It was a snake talking. God says it was. I believe it was. Okay? But Eve was taken and consumed by her feelings. But don't you think, but doesn't it look beautiful? But isn't the taste going to be good? She was very, in her sensuality, which I concede absolutely is a wondrous thing. Okay? Thank God he created women to be sensual things. Because most women are, most men are not. You know? And that's not necessarily a good thing. Okay? I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm saying they're pathetic in that. Okay? That most men are not sensual. Okay? Are not sensitive to you being tender. And you're supposed to be. Okay? I know, you're holding a little baby there. Isn't that sensitive and sensual? Yeah. So, but okay, so how does this do? When you're raised, how does God said, through, you'll be sanctified through the bearing of children, through the raising of children? I believe this has a very important object lesson for us in judging, okay? Because what is the natural propensity of a mother? So, what is the natural propensity or the determining factor of her response to her children? How she feels? Yes, her emotions. Okay? The natural, sensual part, feeling part, determined by my feelings. Well, this is how I feel. I feel this way. And there's not a woman in here who hasn't gone, and so that makes it valid. Okay? Because I feel this way. And it doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what's really there, and it doesn't matter if white is black and black is white. I feel this way. Okay? Is that good? That's not good, by the way. Okay? Okay? That our feelings, and let's go back to the child thing. The natural propensity of a woman is to judge the intentions or the actions of their child based on how they feel. Okay? The child acts in a certain way, the mother responds. I feel this way. This is the way I feel. How is that sanctified? How are you going to be corrected in that? Okay? What is supposed to be your response? And this is not cutesy. This is absolutely real. You are supposed to be determined by the Spirit of God leading, interpreting the intentions of your child's heart. Really? That quickly, that quickly, that absolutely, that absolutely, that always, yes. Is it a good thing you feel? It's a very wonderful thing that you want to hold and nurture and squeeze your child. Okay? It's a wonderful thing that you want to kiss them. Your event's very sensitive, Levi. It's good to see you. But those, that fleshly response is supposed to be determined by the Spirit of God. Okay? This is a very important thing because you need to understand that because that's how we're supposed to all function as a family. It's no different for us guys, towards our wives, towards our children, of women, towards, so when your child does something which sparks an emotion in you, okay? Yeah. When your child does something, is what is supposed to be the sanctification process? What is supposed to happen in that instant, in that moment in your life? God, help me understand the intentions of my child. Help me interpret the heart of my child. I mean, God doesn't work like that. Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Those who are the sons of God, that includes daughters, by the way, that's the way the Bible speaks, are led by the Spirit of God. Well, that's just on big decisions. No! That's relentlessly every day. And in a woman's life, that's a lot every day with children. Okay? Alright? That's what is the intentions of that child's heart. Okay? She has to determine what the intentions of that child's heart is. Okay? Is she supposed to be led by the Spirit of God in that? Absolutely. Okay? Is she supposed to respond based on how she feels? No, she's not. Okay? It's no different than our interactions with each other. Okay? I am not supposed to respond to you based on how you make me feel. Okay? How am I supposed to respond to you? Based on the Spirit of God. She is not supposed to respond to that child. No mother is supposed to respond to that child based on the fact that you just kept me up. You just kept me from sleeping. You just ruined my dinner. My day, I can't get anything done. Boom! I'm going to respond to you. Would that be evil? That would be evil. Even though you've all acted evilly, okay, as a mother. We all have. That's the way it is. That's fleshly. That's wrong. That's not the way you're supposed to respond. Because now you judge this person as you're an evil little person. You've willingly done this to me. How does it go? It says, do not give what is holy to dogs. The reference of dogs, okay, in Matthew 7, which says, the reference to dog is immoral, impure, without moral compass and moral conscience. Okay? That's what a dog is. Alright? That's what that reference to a dog is. Dogs in Jewish culture, again, were despised. Were looked down on. Were not honored. Were not esteemed. They weren't man's best friend. Okay? They're man's best friend in our country. They fit well because they're immoral creatures and so are we. Okay? I'm not saying you can't have a pet for a dog. A dog for a pet. Okay? But, they act immorally. I'm very conscious. Right now, my dog's in a kennel with this old whatever. The word would be appropriate, actually, but I don't necessarily need to say it, okay? That is in heat right now. She has no idea what she's doing or why she's doing it. And neither does he, you know? He's never had sex before, okay? I realize. I'm talking about a dog. But my dog is acting without any moral compass, and he makes me crazy. I want to beat him to death. He won't eat. He won't think straight. He just whines and fusses. I bring him in the house. He's going like this. I'm going, can't you act morally? Can't you understand she's just an old woman, has no idea what she's doing and what you're doing? What are you doing acting like this? And my dog makes me mad because he acts exactly like a dog. You know? That's just how he acts, you know? Without any moral compass. How a bull elk acts, okay? They didn't know it, you know? Anybody who's ever watched bull elk, they'd get really stupid and they can think about one thing and their big brain ain't governing them, it's their little brain, okay? And the same thing with the dog. They lose sight of what is determining me. They're without moral compass, okay? They're without morality. We as creatures, we as humans are created with a moral compass. Okay? We absolve it, we diminish it, we smash it, we ruin it. But in doing that, we can start acting like dog. Okay? Alright? What does that mean? That means that we respond towards holy things without a moral compass. That's not a right way to act. Our culture does that. Okay? That is taking what is holy, that's taking the work of the cross and what happened on the cross and saying, but I can act how I want. That is regarding what is sacred, what is holy, and trampling on it. Let me read a couple statements about dogs, because this, believe it or not, does tie together, okay? The child thing is a very important one for you, not only women, but for you men, that we need to understand. And we can understand it because we all have, you know, that little baby is not acting with conscious thought even, right? So it would be pretty hard to be angry with it, right? But Jessica, sometimes she actually conscious thought. It'd be, you know, I don't know, you know. But she's past that little baby thing. She has the ability to respond based on how she feels or what she wants or what she, and all of us do, by the way. Because Jessica, I'm not picking on her. So, Ray doesn't act like he wants to shit out too at times. So we all act outside of that moral compass at times. What is to be our response though? What is a mother's heart towards that child to be? Are you supposed to be led by the Spirit of God in your response to him? Or are you supposed to write him off and judge him according to... Again, as a mother, we have a hard time ultimately writing off. But if we went into, you know, if you guys went into our workplace, because that's our point in sanctification, you would see who we really are. Okay? Right? If we went into your homes, or your mothers, we'd see who you really are. I don't care what you say. Okay? Same thing with us. That's because God says those are the places. That is the point of sanctification that God set up because he knew we were fleshly, selfish people because sin had entered the world. We no longer honor God as God. We honor ourselves by natural propensity. So we can go see who and what you are and how you act. And in many versions, in our homes, women learn to not be determined by their feelings, but by being obedient to the Spirit of God and trusting the Spirit of God to reveal the heart of their children and being sensitive and responding to that, not by how they feel towards something, towards someone. Okay? And it should be the training ground for how you always respond. Bad thing about mothers is most mothers were raised in a little girl society at about 5 years old being competitive with each other. And they grow up for the next 20 years being competitive with each other. And learn how to do that. Man, look at you. Ooh, look at you. Look at you. Look what she has on. She wore that dress last week. I saw that. You know, it's a vicious, ugly world. Okay? That you women live in. Okay? In this culture, it's a vicious, ugly world. And you judge. There's a tremendous amount of judgment. You write it off. And if you outcast her in sixth grade, she probably won't get over that. Right? Probably won't be able to get past that, right? She is this, or she's the outcast, or she'll be judged. And you're actually pretty big if you befriend her, right? Because, you know, you befriended the outcast. I'm doing it, but she is doing it. It's just a very vicious, very judgmental world that you live in. I'm not saying guys are worse, or better, okay? Guys are just as bad. The thing where it makes it very understandable is when it comes to how with children, it's hard to make that perpetual judgment, right? You want to say, well, how do you want to, you always want to give them another chance. He says, treat others as you would have them treat you. This is coming adults to adults. I made a statement last week and I believe it's very true. What is our baseline that we should respond? All of us want a second chance, right? You know, there's probably not somebody in this room that I haven't offended, or that I haven't failed on some level, okay? What do I ask for? You know, is my right response, that's your problem, you know, deal with it, or is the right response, please give me a second chance. Please give me a second chance. And I would say a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and a sixth chance. And please never quit giving me chances. Okay? And you can ask the same of me. Rightfully so. Right? Judgment is when we determine somebody's behavior and character, and we stereotype them as that and say, I write you off. Okay? I'm not giving you, because you haven't changed. You haven't changed in how many times? 70 times 7? Our lack of forgiveness is never, we are never to be unforgiven. We are never to pronounce judgment on someone. Okay? Never to pronounce judgment on someone. I am always to be led by the Spirit of God in my response to you right now. Not based on what you did in the past. Not based on the offenses that you've done. Not based on your history even, right? I am always to be as God has been, merciful and kind and compassionate and wishes that none would perish. And I'm always to respond to you based on the immediacy led by the Spirit of God. Not on my feelings. Not on the way that I've determined you are, written you off accordingly, determined your behavior accordingly. I am to respond to you always sensitive to the Spirit of God with love and compassion and grace and mercy. No matter what. Okay? That is to be my response. Now, the problem is, not the problem is, there is the converse side of that. We don't get to write dogs and pigs off either. Okay? And when he's talking about dogs and pigs, he is talking about those in the culture of, in our world, Christianity. He was talking about those in the culture of God. Dogs, when they're referred to, are those who claim to be followers of God. Okay? But how does that look? Let me read Philippians. There's actually several references to dogs. And again, I am not, this is not contrary to the fact that we never have the right to write someone off. We never have the right to not go, God help me. And you say, well, how do I know? How will I know this? How will I know the deception? How will I know the difference in? He said it. When he talks about, will someone give him a stone? Will a father give a child their stone when he asks for a loaf of bread? Understand, they were both looked about the same. One was a little round loaf of bread, one was a stone. Okay? Same thing with a serpent and a fish. Well, how can those be the same? They both have scales. And a lot of little fish they caught were little skinny little fish in the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And there was skinny little fish full of scales, or skinny little snake full of scales on doing it. How do you know the difference? How are you able to discern? How are you able to know deception? He says, God will not do that. A good father does not do that. How are we able to discern the heart of our children? How are we able to discern the heart of each other? How are we able to discern the heart of a stranger? We are to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? We're never to judge based on my feelings. You get that? We're never to judge you based on how I feel about you, what you've done to me, the offenses you've done towards me, your record. Okay? Never. But he says, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. In Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 3, you know, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me as it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, in the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Galatians 5. Because this is another reference to Galatians 5 verses 13. Okay? So this is talking again about, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Remember, we can always bottom line. Always bottom line. We are to respond in love. To who? To our friends, to those we like, to those we don't like. To strangers, to our enemies. Right? We always have to bottom line it. We, as followers of the Most High God, can never have a right response for someone that isn't based in love. Okay? Now what does that mean? Again, if we culturally interpret that, that says being nice. To respond to somebody means being nice to people. That is not a biblical interpretation. Our cultural view of being nice is pathetic. Okay? Most of our cultural being nice is a selfish response towards someone because we want them to like us. Okay? Now I'm not saying that we aren't to be kind and gentle and long-suffering and patient and serving and pour our lives out into each other. We are supposed to do that. But most of our cultural niceness is so that you'll think well of me. You'll feel better about me. You won't judge me. You won't say things that make me feel bad. You won't point out my issues because I'm nice. Okay? And nice is a great defense. Right, John? Nice is a great defense. Okay? When we act like a nice guy, nobody can ever say anything bad about John, right? How could you? He's the nicest guy in the world. Okay? Well, is that niceness based in, and I'm, pardon me for using the example, I love you. Okay? The niceness, is it, how much of that niceness is based on who God created him in the womb to be, to truly care about other people, because that's part of it. And how much of it is based on, I don't want to offend anyone because that puts me in danger. Okay? I want people to like me. I don't want to be threatened by anyone. I want people to like me. Okay? So I'm going to be very nice because I want people to like me because I, is that selfishness or is that love? In his response. Our responses are always to be based in love. Do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through it, but through love, serve one another. That's our baseline. You say, I don't care what you say your theology is or what your belief in God is your life outpouring to others? Because if it's not, you're full of baloney. You're selfish, you're fleshly, probably not born again. Is your life based on pouring out and serving each other? Okay? Because that's what it says will happen. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. We keep the law. But we're not under the law. No, we're beyond the law. We are, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Not to abolish the law, to fulfill it. He gives us the power. He gives us the strength. He gives us the authority. He gives us the freedom to fulfill the law. Not to throw it out and say, I can do whatever I want. It's not an opportunity for the flesh. For the law is fulfilled in one word or statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What do dogs do? But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Okay? Now, we be careful, lest we all go, well, I don't bite. Or anyone. I'm way nicer than that. What's the worst little dog? The dog that comes up and bites you in the back. Right? I mean, the dogs bite and devour. Coward dogs are the worst dogs. Okay? I mean, usually a dominant dog that's there, we can have an understanding here. Huh? Coward dog never is insecure. He's going to come around and bite you. You can never trust him doing it. I'm going to take that beyond what needs to be. Biting and devouring are the characteristics of a dog. He's saying that those within supposedly the fellowship have the propensity to be dogs. Okay? Within the Jewish community have the ability to be dogs. Within the Christian community have a dog. So, what? Take care, lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, how do you avoid that? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So that you may not do the thing. That word please is want. That word please is what I feel like doing. Okay? My actions and my responses, our actions and our responses towards each other are not to be based in, I'm not saying, be concerned. We are called to work on our phileo love towards each other. The Bible says this directly. Work on best friendships with each other within the body. Okay? God commands us to do that. We are to work on liking each other. We're to work on getting along, whether you like me or not. We're to work on our friendship, on our best friendships towards each other, okay? That is what God calls us to do. That is a commandment from God that we are called to do that. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. I have encouraged you to go back and read this because We tend to think, oh, those people, and oh, those people, and oh, those people. What does God always talk about? He talks about the intent of the heart. And usually it's pretty secretive. are the immoral people within the Christian community, are they obvious or not obvious? They're not obvious. Okay? We have great ways of hiding what? The deeds of the flesh, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Sensuality? Yeah, well, that's, we're talking about led by your flesh. This is how I feel. This is what I want to do. This is how it looks like to me. Okay? Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Oh, that sounds terrible. Sounds normal. Okay? Sounds like normal, but whether it's between denominations, whether it's between whatever, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit, the result of being led by the Spirit of God, the result of being submissive to God, is what? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now be very careful, because your cultural ears will perk up again and go, oh yeah, that's being nice. Okay? Yes, of course. Love, joy, peace. We're not talking about being a bunch of hippies here. Okay? Alright? We're talking about being children of the Most High God. We're talking about in truth. We're talking about love that means laying your life down. We're talking about inner joy, inner peace, and inner patience, and inner kindness, and inner goodness in the way we respond to each other. Faithfulness. 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 Faithfulness to each other. Faithfulness to each other. Okay? Gentleness. Self-control. How does this look about determined from judgment? Okay? That I judge somebody. If I respond in judgment, because judgment means basically you're done, right? This is who you are. This is how you've acted. This is what you've done. Is that a necessary thing? That's an absolute necessary thing in our judicial system, right? We come to a determination. The judge says, this is it. You murdered them. As a result of that, this is your due. This is what has to happen. Is that right? That's right. That's the right thing to do. That's the right judgment to make. God says we are not to act in the condemnation, judging the condemnation of someone. Ever. Ever. I never can write somebody off. Okay? That's wrong. I am always to look at him through Jesus' eyes with the hope of redemption. With the hope of love. Judging hypocritically is not... What does that mean? That I don't remember the forgiveness God has given me. Okay? That if I should always interpret your responses, anybody's, my enemy's responses towards me, with the same forgiveness that I recognize God has forgiven me. That was absolute. That was not because of my merit or my worth. What if God decided, okay, after the 10th rejection of me, you're done? I would be done. Okay? Well, what did God say? No, I am going to continue to pursue you. I'm always going to look at you with the hope of redemption. And that's our response too, to look at us with the hope of redemption. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. As mothers in a home, we're sanctified by learning not to respond by our emotions towards an action done against us, or a frustration in our lives, or tiredness, or weariness, or anything. Nothing determines our actions but obedience to the Spirit of God. Okay? And this isn't some woo-woo, oh God, believe me. Oh, he already told you to be patient, kind, and gentle, and long-suffering, so do it! There is a point of obedience. Wait, God, I want you to make me feel differently. That's not what he said. He wants you to obey. He wants you to do the right thing. And understanding, discerning the spirit of your child is very important. The Spirit of God knows. The flesh doesn't. If you're in the flesh, You won't discern your child correctly. You will misjudge your child. If you're in the spirit, you'll be able to judge your child correctly. Does God care about that? It says, Father does not give his son when he asks him a snake for a fish, right? Or a stone for a loaf. Same thing. God, give me wisdom to understand. Really? My life's going to be all the time going, God, give me wisdom, give me. Yeah, ask, seek, knock. Live that way. And let's go beyond that, because I will tell you that when we are in submission to the Spirit of God, when we are obedient to the Spirit of God, when we do not have unconfessed sin in our lives, when we are led by the Spirit of God, that happens. Two. This isn't, okay, sometimes, absolutely, we all have to go, wait, stop a minute. I hate that guy. Okay? God, help me respond to this guy. God, help me discern the heart of this guy. God, help me understand and see him as you see him. Okay? Good check. Important check. Okay? Essential check. But when we are led by the Spirit of God, we don't always have to go, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Sometimes. And if that's the case, don't quit saying, I don't know what to do, until you cry out to God and he tells you what to do. Okay? The amazing thing is, quite oftentimes, if we know this, I don't know what to do. Okay? Are we obedient to it? Are we willing to be obedient to it? My response is never to be, no matter what, impatience. Well, that means that we, let's just not do the judge. Let's just not do the judging thing then. Let's just all get along, right? And then we eliminate all this. Isn't that how we're supposed to act? It's not what he says. And a mature, I'll finish with this, okay? In Titus, Paul's talking about an elder. Now, what is an elder? An elder was an elder in the culture, okay? Let me just say that, okay? An elder in the, when they talk about elders, elders are already understood as a component of culture. They were eldermen who were wise, who were typically elder, okay? Old, not necessarily old, but old's relative, right? But they demonstrated wisdom. They were exonerated in their culture, okay? Elders were elders. We don't do that. We're sick in our culture. We exonerate youth, okay? But not to say that youth isn't important, but elders were seen as elders. And they were already people acting in wisdom, acting in leadership, acting as a part of their cultural leadership, okay? And he says, now, if you're going to, within the body of Christ, within the church of God, how does that, what is the requirements of that point of authority? Okay? There were requirements for that point of authority to be able to exhibit that authority or manifest that authority within the church. God told Paul to tell Timothy, to tell Titus, both of them, now go, I want you to appoint elders in the church. And there's requirements of what this man's supposed to look like. In fact, the Bible's strict about it, okay? Some of the strictest boom, boom, boom requirements we have, okay? This is what they look like. This is how they function. They're already functioning as an elder. They're already a wise person who's in a role of leadership and is looked up to and seen as that. So, but beyond that, they need to have characteristics, okay? And what basically, if you could simplify that, the characteristics of those are a mature believer, okay? They're to be a mature believer submissive to God. And we have to go to that judging thing and look at the fruit of their lives and we can see what's there, okay? But what is that mature man? We say, don't judge. Because we have a different perception of elder. We look at elder as the guy who greets at the door, who just says hi and always smiles and makes everybody feel good, right? That's an elder, right? Really? Okay. Now, should an elder be able to do that? Yes. Should he do that? Yes. But should we put people in position of eldership that are the nicest guys? Listen to what he says. Okay? Now you say, well, we're not to judge, really. Paul pretty emphatically speaks directly against that, right? Because we have to be discerning men. For this reason, I left you in Crete, this is Titus chapter 1 verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. I think that's important. We have this congregational view of we elect elders, right? We appoint elders as a congregation, right? And that's we all judge who's the nicest guy and who everybody likes. And does anybody have anything against this guy? No. Everybody likes this guy? Yeah. Okay, let's make him an elder. Really? You know, now, hopefully within this body, we don't have a lot of appendages and we don't have a lot of baggage that are fringe, I guess, right? David probably does a pretty good job of running that off. Not purposely, and I'm sorry, okay? But that happens, okay? But to elect the nice guy that nobody has an offense with, that's a problem, right? Because if a man doesn't, if a man stands for truth, what did we just read? He will not be liked by people, right? There will be people who don't like him. There will be people that come against him. He will have enemies. To me, if a man has no enemies, he probably doesn't stand for anything, okay? So, a man. They're both really nice guys. But. So, namely, okay, for this reason, if any man be above reproach, now that's a different thing. That doesn't mean everybody likes you. That's a whole, but listen, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer, elder, bishop, all the same word. Okay? Shepherd. Okay? That's what it is. Okay? For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. That doesn't mean that people won't like him, but must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, that means want to fight, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Okay, we've got the nice guy painted here, okay? Everybody likes, really? Listen, holding fast, this is a requirement of an elder, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Again, there are absolutes, holding fast the faithful word. It's not relativism. It's not just how you feel about it. It's not just how you think. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort, that word's encourage, exhort in sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict. Wait, he's going to make judgment about somebody's truth? Can't we all just get along? You believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe. And can't we just agree to disagree? Isn't that the great word these days, the great wisdom? And we just agree to disagree? Really? My response, don't get me wrong, is never to judge you, to condemnation. My response is always to love you with an unfailing love. My response is always to be patient, kind, gentle, long-suffering. But what is an elder to do? Listen, okay? Must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, speak correct doctrine, say the right things, know the right things, speak Christianese well, okay? There are many empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. What does that mean? Those very religious people, okay? Today we don't think about that too much, but that's what it was. Those were the people who called themselves the followers of God. The pagans didn't get circumcised. Those who called themselves the followers of God got circumcised. Commanded by Jesus, that's a whole nother, commanded by God early on, things have changed now. Now circumcision is the removal of the body of flesh from our hearts, not our other parts, okay? From our hearts. But listen to this. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Does this require judgment? That was my words. Does this require judgment? I ask you. Who must be silenced? Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He was specifically speaking of someone, okay? This testimony is true. For this cause, wait, we're not supposed to judge, right? For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in faith. Does that go over love? Does that go beyond love? Or is that because of love? Reprove them severely. Why? So that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths, and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. That would require judgment, wouldn't it? That would require that we look at something and discern right and wrong based on absolutes. But my response to that is always, but I care about you. We didn't have time. We didn't go into the dog and swine thing. Say this, God help me. Or what is holy? What is holy? Okay? Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. There is a point where relentless pursuit of a rebellious man or woman becomes casting your pearls before swine. Does that mean that I am ever to respond outside of love to them? No. Does that mean I am ever to pronounce judgment on them? There is a difference in someone acting as a dog or acting as a swine and being that way and condemning that to that state. Is my heart always to be, but I have hope for you, as God has hope for you. My response is never going to be based on, you're a pig. You're a dog. Therefore, I cut you off. My response is always to be gentle, kind, patient, long-suffering. Allow you to offend me. Allow you to reject me. Not, I'm going to avoid that at all costs. Allow that, okay? Because I love you. But, what do I spend my time doing? What is precious? Number one, Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. What is holy? We're to be holy. What do I pour my life into? What is holy? What is sacred? The blood of Jesus. That's sacred. Okay? Who is going to trample that underfoot? The blood of Jesus, what is? Forgiveness. The blood of Jesus means forget. That is sacred. Okay? I am to respond that way. If someone responds in bitterness and anger and contempt and relentlessly does that, particularly within the body of Christ, okay? If someone harbors anger, if someone harbors resentment, if someone harbors forgiveness, what is to be my response? To love them, to care about them, to pour my life into them, right? What if they continue to bite and snap and be a dog? And act like a dog. I write them off? No, never. What do we pour our time into? What do we give what is holy? Okay? Our pearls, the sacred things of our life, what do we pour into? And how many times am I forgiven for acting like that? We already heard that one, didn't we? There's not to be any end to our forgiveness. It has nothing to do with how you've offended me. My response to you is never to be based on how you've treated me, on how you've offended me, on how you love me, on how I feel about you. My response is always to be on loving you. I am charged to love you and to care about you. But there is to be a distinction, Jesus said, where you don't just continue to continue to flush things that are holy down the toilet. Allow them to be trampled by swine. It's not what you pour your time into. We have a limited amount of time, all of us do. What are we pouring into? What are we giving to? Now, does that mean that I judge you as this, and I judge you as that, and I judge you as this, and you're out of my way, I've written you off? Absolutely not. I have no right to do that. I am always to be responsive to a broken and contrite heart. I am always to be responsive to someone, I want to know who Jesus is. I want to know. I'm sorry for the way I am. We always should treat others as we'd have them treat us. What should I be able to say when I have horribly offended someone, which we all done in our lives? What do I long? How do I long to be treated? I forgive you. Let's do this. Let's move on. Let's go. Right? That's how we're to be treat people, how we're to treat people always. What are we to pour into? not to dogs and pigs. Okay? We're to pour into sheep. We're to pour into sheep. Not to pour into dogs and pigs. It doesn't mean that I leave that condemnation on them, that I leave that judgment on them. That God will do that. Be sure that will happen. My fear, my response to anyone who shows rebellion and a lack of broken and contrite heart should always be compassion, because we realize that judgment of God will be severe if they remain that way. I should never relish that someone's going to hell, that someone's going to be judged. I should always feel compassion on those who act the most wickedly. From a personal standpoint, I should always fear for their soul. Not go, you get what you deserve. That's an ugly judgment. Right? Mine should always be gentleness and kindness and patience and hope towards that person. Always to be my response. Are we to judge things? Absolutely. In the relentless times in the Bible, it talks about, like it just we just read in Titus, an elder, a mature person in the things of God is supposed to severely reprove those who are wrong. That's judgment. Now, there's an implication here. An elder is a spiritual man who's led by the Spirit of God. That is a requirement. Not based on how I feel, not based on what I want, not based on how you make me feel or how you make me respond. Led by the Spirit of God. That's what a mature elder is supposed to be. A woman, a man, a leader, a mature person in the things of God, we're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. In the same way that a mother responds to her children, is not supposed to be based on how she feels, on her anger, or her frustration, or her tiredness. Right, Benaiah? Mom's supposed to respond to you in love. That means she'll spank you sometimes. Okay? Because she loves you. And it's true. That means that I will spank you sometimes. That means you should reprove and correct me at times. Okay? Because you love me. Because you care about me. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're supposed to see truth. And we're supposed to respond in truth. That means that a child towards his mother, when he speaks with respect and he speaks with reverence, and he speaks without rebellion, can speak truth. And probably does. We have to get over. You judge the heart of a child because you love them, right? And you want to reprove and correct them in a way which is a process of sanctification, is a process of growth because you care about them. And it's the same thing with us. Okay? We're supposed to love each other enough to care about our lives. Right? We aren't to go, we're the worst about it. We read last week in 1 Corinthians 5. I would encourage you all to read it again. 1 Corinthians 5. Let me say it again. 1 Corinthians 5. I'd encourage you all to read it again, okay? This is a very important thing. Because it talks about, it speaks about how hypocritical we are that we judge those outside the body of God. Oh, they smoke and drink. Look, they're at the bar. Did you hear the words they said? Right? Did you hear what they just said? We judge them? We condemn them as being a heathen and a pagan? He says we are to judge those within the body of Christ. Because we're family, and we care about family, and we love family. And there's hope. There's great hope for you. We're not to condemn those outside. We're not to condemn those inside. But we are to judge the response and actions, because I have an expectation. You claim to be a follower of God. We have one of two things that's true. Either you're momentarily sinful and rebellious, you're ignorant about doing it, or you're not a follower of God. And either way, I fear for your soul. I care about you. Because God says it will look like this. Do not hide behind. If I don't say anything about you, you won't say anything about me. Okay? We're to be obedient to what God says and what God says about us. And we're to care enough and love each other enough to say something. Not so I stand above you. Condemnation is never. It's always serving each other. Okay? My response to you is always to be submissive role of service. Not of standing above condemnation. And that's true of all of us. But to not do that is to not love. Just like it would be to your children. There's so much more. And forgive me for not getting there, but I know you're all going, what are we doing? Well, we started. We didn't start till late, okay? So, here we are. I love you guys. It's daylight saving time. So yeah, we're early. We're early on the deal. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're a loving Father that judges the intentions of a heart. I thank you that you did not condemn me to how I was. Condemn me to the propensities of my flesh. I thank you that you've been long-suffering. You've been patient. You've exhibited grace, unmerited favor towards me. You have acted in love towards me in spite of my hatred towards you. I thank you that you didn't write me off when I turned in rebellion, overt, straight up rebellion and disregard. I thank you you continue to draw me to yourself. Continue to love on me. That is to be what we're, how we're to respond to each other, to the world, to our enemies, to our friends, to our families, to our kids. There's no end. There's no limit to a response and love for our children. There is to be no limit, no end. And the same towards each other. And that doesn't, it is not a, to be disassociated with each other is not okay. And we live in disassociation because we fear that intimacy. God, I ask that you would show us a wondrous expression of your love that you want us to have with each other. By this all men know that in this world that we are truly your disciples, that we have your kind of love for each other and we exhibit that with each other. We're intimate, that we're bound together, that we're fearless of each other. We long for the intimacy, we long for our brothers and sisters being led by the Spirit of God, by your Spirit, to show wisdom, to reveal the truth of our heart. God, I pray that you will. This is something that the world doesn't know. When the most quoted verse out of your wisdom and truth is misquoted as a lie, we live in a bad place. In a very deceived world. And we even propagate that within the church. We promote the lie, deception of our culture, even within the church. I'm sorry, your bond, your bride. That's gotta just break your heart, knowing that as you respond to us with intimately knowing the depths of our heart, intimately desiring to sanctify us, to set us apart, to cause us to be holy people, and make everything possible for that to happen, and relentlessly be long-suffering and patient and kind and merciful. That's how you want us to react to each other. God, please help us to get over our fear of being with you. Please cause us to get over our willingness to remain in hypocrisy, to be esteemed by others based on the projection that we did. Please cause us to long, please God, cause us to long to be fallow ground and broken up.
hearts revealed, vulnerable, because that's the only way we can have a true relationship with you and with each other. That's how we can know your love, and we can know it in other ways, with vulnerability. Exposure. Nakedness. God, I ask that you would cause us all to long for that, in spite of our fears, in spite of our insecurity. That we would be exposed by the light, so that we could wash our robes and be holy. And have a right relationship with you. Not self-righteous, but broken, humble, obedient, intimate. Show you the years. In a relationship with a dad. In a relationship with a dad. Thank you for your example. God, forgive us for living something so contrary to your example. Cause us to be obedient to your example. To love each other and to love you as you love us. Thank you for not abandoning us in that, in our futility, but for making it all possible through Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Paying the price. For doing everything necessary so that we can have nature and nature be like that. And let's tell God that God is. Amen.